Please open your Bibles with me to the Word of God found in Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. A very well-known psalm, certainly, but one that merits our study. One that is worthy of careful reflection. Of course, all of Holy Scripture is, but in some ways this chapter especially looking forward to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hear the word of the Lord found in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those, are all those, who put their trust in him." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. God, we pray that you would open our hearts, our ears, and our minds to this word today, that you would give us a deep understanding of the absolute sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ given to him. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Anointed. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout history, there has never been a king without enemies. No matter how beloved the ruler, no matter how well-loved the king, no matter how perfect the president, no matter how kind the prime minister, wherever there is a ruler, I can guarantee you, there are rebels. Wherever there is a crown, there is discontent. Even when a king is just, and sometimes especially when a king is just, there are those who are unjust and who will hate and despise him for it. There are hundreds of examples throughout history of this occurring time and time again, of rebellion against kings. Julius Caesar famously was stabbed by 40 senators, some of them his friends. Nearly every United States president has faced an assassination attempt or two. Several of them have been killed by rebels. In the same way, the writer of this psalm, David, experienced this. A good portion of his life was spent either fleeing from or fighting against, in one way or another, rebellion. There were those who did not want to recognize him as God's anointed king. This general truth that we see throughout history, furthermore, congregation, is something that is especially true with regards to the reign of God. The world, in all its wickedness, does all that it can in order to ignore and deny and suppress the truth that God rules over them and will judge them and does judge them for their sin. The world does everything it can to rebel against the rule of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And honestly, when it comes down to it, it can be somewhat terrifying at times for us as believers, people who hold the name of Christians, followers of God's anointed. It can be honestly somewhat terrifying when we face the fact that the world does not want to acknowledge God's reign, that the world wishes to persecute and to destroy God's reign. This is something that can be somewhat terrifying when we consider the fact that the whole world is stacked up against us and, much more importantly, against our Savior. But congregation, God is not like earthly kings. Where earthly kings are limited, God is not. Where rulers have reason to fear those who rebel against them, God does not need to fear anything. We may fear now and then, but congregation, when David wrote this psalm before us today, he was not thinking about the fear that the world induces in us, but he was looking to God. When David wrote this psalm before us today, he didn't write it about himself and the rebellions that he was facing. He wrote it instead as a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And his point was this: despite the rebellion of the world, Christ, God's anointed King, rules over all. His death and his resurrection are proof of the fact that all will be before his feet. And that's what I'd like to examine with you this morning, congregation: Christ's absolute authority. My goal this morning is the same as David's: to drive you to a humble trust in Christ and in his reign. We begin in verse 1 through 3 with the ruler's rebellion. The ruler's rebellion. Look with me at verse 1 through 3. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" Congregation, David begins this psalm by alerting us to a very important truth. This world, and especially the rulers of this world, are in and always have been in active rebellion against God and against Christ, especially God's anointed Son. This rebellion is not a deserved rebellion. It's not a rebellion that God deserved. The men who lead it are not measured or just or honorable people. They are instead conspiring, filled with a false and unreasonable hatred against God. Look at the way that God describes his enemies in these verses. First of all, verse 1, he says, "The nations rage." You could also translate this word as seething, or as being in a turmoil. Somewhat like the waves in the middle of a storm cause the ocean to froth up, to churn. Again, this passage says that these nations plot. The word could also be translated as muttering or as devising. Well, when people plot together, they stand close together. They whisper together. You've certainly seen this before When people conspire together or make a plan together, well, they don't shout it out immediately to the world. Instead, they mutter. They angrily consider how to overthrow the Lord. Again, verse 2, it says that they set themselves, that they conspire together or stand close together. Verse 3 again says, let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords from us. They speak of God's rule as if they were chains that bind them. And congregation, I have to ask you, is this a reasonable description of what the Lord does for us? Are chains a reasonable description of our God and His rule? Certainly not. God has given the world no reason to hate Him. Far from it, congregation. God has shown great kindness to us and even to the reprobate. God created the world. And He created us. He gave us a purpose and a reason to exist, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Beyond that, God takes care of and provides for all our needs. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verse 45, that He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain to the righteous and to the unrighteous. Furthermore, God reveals Himself to us through His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He gave us the law. And He gives full and free salvation to all those who come before Him. He promises an inheritance to all those who repent, to all those who are in Christ. He does all this, congregation, and so much more. So anyone who considers the beauty of God's reign and His kingship on this earth should ask themselves in indignation with David here, why? Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? And if we were to consider the history of the world, yet we would see that this is the case. In the Old Testament, there were many who conspired to destroy God's reign and God's people. Pharaoh in Egypt. Saul, who wished to kill David. Or in the New Testament and in the early church, people like the Roman emperors, like Nero, like Domitian, like the Emperor Hadrian, men who sought to kill God's believers and to destroy God's reign. Even today, there are those who would destroy the church. But congregation, God is not speaking here generally, and David is not speaking generally. He was giving a prophecy by the Holy Spirit of those who would come against Christ. That is to say, when David wrote here, he was not speaking primarily about himself, but rather he wanted us to focus in and look upon the Savior. Acts 4 shows us that David was speaking specifically of Christ. Turn there with me a second. And it shows us that the early church viewed Jesus' death as a fulfillment of this psalm. Acts 4 says this, following the first persecution, verse 23 through 28, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. who by the mouth of your servant David have said, in the passage before us, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? And after reading that passage, they say, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Congregation, when we examine the final hours of Jesus' life, it is made abundantly clear that Psalm 2 is speaking about Jesus. He was examined and condemned by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, by the scribes. He was condemned by the high priest who put him on trial. He was condemned by Pontius Pilate and by Herod. Romans and Jews alike were together in opposing God and his anointed Christ. Brothers and sisters, the world today, just as in Jesus' day, is in rebellion against God. So do not be surprised if and when you face persecution. If you face persecution, if you face hatred, it is not simply because the world hates you, but it is because they hate Christ. Do not be surprised when there are those who attack you for your faith. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. The fact of the rebellion of the rulers is something that is true for us, just as it was true for Christ. But let us move on then to see how God reacts to this rebellion. We see this in verse 4 through 6, the Father's fury. The Father's fury. Look with me at verse 4 through 6. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Congregation, all the rulers of the world stand together against God. But the first thing that you should notice in these verses here is that God is seated. All the world is in rebellion against God, thinking themselves so dangerous and so formidable, yet all the while they don't see that the true king and sovereign over all the world is seated. He does not move, while the nations seethe and writhe, while they move about restlessly like the sea in a storm, while they conspire and mutter together. God remains fixed like a rock. He's not worried about them. He doesn't fear what the rulers can do. No, quite the opposite. When God responds, he responds to them showing his disdain. He responds in three ways. None of them betray any concern for these enemies whatsoever. Verse 4 tells us that God laughs at the enemy and mocks them. To God, all their feigned power is pointless. While they scheme and plot together, while they so confidently say that they'll destroy God's reign, that they'll burst their bonds asunder, while they so confidently look to the destruction of God and his Christ, while they shake their fists at the sky, God laughs at them. Not as if it's a funny joke, but as if all their attempts are laughable. Parents, you may have seen something like this from your toddlers. when they throw a temper tantrum. When a little child doesn't get his or her way, they may throw a fit and storm around. But while these children think that somehow they're going to change their parents' minds, while they think that somehow their wrath is something to be feared, in reality, they're just making a fool of themselves. They're something to be laughed at. That's the idea here. But despite God laughing at the enemy, nonetheless, God does not leave the rebellious to continue in their plots and in their rebellion. No, God declares that He will judge them. And so in verse 5, God condemns and terrifies His enemy. Those who oppose God will face sure and certain destruction for it. Even though they can do nothing to truly hurt God, nonetheless, the wickedness of this world demands God's justice. The rest of Scripture proclaims this truth. We could spend hours just poring over passages that show that those who rebel against God's will be humbled. Just a few examples. Psalm chapter 1. The psalmist considers the way of the righteous and declares that while the righteous man will prosper, the wicked are like chaff which the wind blows away. By the way, Psalm 1, very connected with this psalm here. Because the way of the wicked, here as in verse 10 through 12, will perish. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Or again, Psalm 73. The psalmist mulls over how the wicked can seem to escape God's judgment, but in the end he says, "You indeed put the wicked on slippery ground. You drop them into ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, they are utterly swept away by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, Lord, when stirred, you will despise their image." We could go on. We could show passage after passage in the Bible that show that the wicked will be destroyed. But I think the point is clear. Despite the fact that God laughs at the wicked, He does not treat it lightly. God laughs at the wicked. He condemns the wicked, but also He confirms, on the other hand, that there is one who will rule over the world, namely God's anointed Son, Jesus Christ. God declares to the wicked, verse 6, "I have installed my king." The same word here translated to install is the same word that we use to say to anoint. This passage could also be translated then, "I have anointed my king." All these kings wish to rule over themselves. They wish to cast off God's rule, but God declares to them, "No, my chosen king will rule over all." So, brothers and sisters, are you concerned with the world today? Do you face persecution, or are you concerned about persecution that is to come? Are you worried about how events in this world are going? Well then, congregation, this passage should be a comfort to us. God is not concerned with persecution. He needs no armies to destroy the wicked. He does not need us to take up swords or guns. He does not need us to rush in and try to stop God's enemies. No. God has established His king upon His holy hill. Christ reigns. The response that God gives to the wicked here should be a comfort for the believer. The same God who speaks to the wicked in wrath speaks to the Christian with soothing words, saying, "Don't be concerned if you face trouble, for I am not moved. I will bring judgment upon my enemies." Calvin puts it this way in his commentaries. He says, if God does not immediately stretch forth his hand against the ungodly, it is now his time of laughter. God does not secretly allow the wickedness of his enemies, as if from indolence or feebleness, but because for the time he would confront their insolence with quiet contempt. In the third place, David moves from the enemy to God the Father, and now to God the Son. After God has said, I have installed my king, now God's king and anointed one speaks. And here we find, in verse 7 through 9, the anointed's authority. The anointed's authority. Christ himself begins to speak in verse 7 through 9. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. What is this passage telling us, friends? Well, first we have to say what it's not telling us. There are those who look upon this passage and try to claim that the passage teaches that Christ somehow has a beginning. They say, well, the passage says, you are my son, today I have begotten you, therefore there's a time when Jesus was not. They look at this passage and try and claim that Jesus at some point or another did not exist. But that God then gave Jesus or made Jesus God. That passage says nothing of the sort. When they say this, they ignore the rest of Scripture. This passage is used in the New Testament in several places specifically to refer to Jesus as God, as eternal God. Furthermore, in fact, this passage, is used in the New Testament to refer specifically to Jesus' death and resurrection. Just to give you one example, Paul says in Acts 13, God has fulfilled this promise to those of us who are descendants by raising Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have fathered you. This passage is not showing us that Jesus became God's son. It is confirming that the same thing that the resurrection confirmed to all the world, that Jesus is God's chosen son, God's anointed son. Jesus' resurrection proved to the world that even when the world attacks and rebels against God's rule, they can't stop him from carrying out his plans. The Jews can plot against Christ, but they can do nothing to stop God from carrying out his will. The Gentiles can rail against God, but they cannot keep Christ from ascending his throne. The rulers of the world can do everything in their power to condemn Christ, to crucify him, to destroy God's word, God's church, God's anointed and holy son. But all the same, Jesus Christ will reign. Satan and hell and death itself may throw themselves against God's anointed, but still, congregation, Christ is triumphant. Believer, this is a beautiful truth and a beautiful comfort to you. There is nothing that can stand between you and Christ. There is nothing that can defeat or destroy Christ and his work. God has anointed Christ. He will reign over all the world. In fact, even now, Christ reigns from heaven. But congregation, the psalmist is not focusing on the comfort this truth gives to the believer. Instead, he chooses to focus on the terror of Christ's reign to the unbeliever. He turns back, you might say, to the kings. In verse 8 and 9, God gives us two images to describe Christ's reign. First, he gives us the image of a shepherd. The word here used in verse 9 that says, "You will break them," is perhaps better translated as, "You shall shepherd them." The idea here is describing Christ as a shepherd, but not as a comforting shepherd, as we see in Psalm chapter 23, but rather as the one who keeps the sheep in line, who destroys everything that poses a threat to the sheep. So if Christ shepherds them with a rod of iron, he is ready to discipline all those who do not follow him. But beyond that, God describes Jesus' reign as someone smashing pottery. Most of you have probably broken a piece of pottery before, so this image should be pretty clear. But pottery is something that is very easy to break. If you drop it to the ground, 99% of the time, it'll smash. Sometimes even if you pick up pottery the wrong way, it breaks. So if you were to purposefully throw it against the ground, it would shatter into pieces. When God declares that Christ will smash them like pottery then, he's saying that Jesus Christ will utterly destroy rebellion against them. So, congregation, do you face persecution, or are you concerned with persecution that is to come? Do you wonder at persecution that occurs around the world? Then know this: Christ will destroy the wicked. If you face persecution and hardship, it is something only brief and temporary. But those who rebel against the ruler of this world will face a much more serious punishment for their sins. More than that, brothers and sisters, the same Christ who will shepherd the believer with care and with kindness, the same Christ who makes us as a potter upon his wheel, is the same Christ who will shepherd the wicked with a rod of iron, and who will smash the wicked like pottery on the ground. And so, congregation, the psalmist closes, and we will close with a warning to the rebellious, and with a blessing to the righteous. We see in verse 10 through 12, the psalmist's warning. We won't spend long on this final point, but look with me at verse 10 through 12. It says, "Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Congregation, David concludes his psalm by speaking directly to the rulers that he refers to at the beginning of this chapter, speaking directly to the world and warning them to turn to Christ. So I will do the same thing this morning. To those of you who are listening to me as unbelievers, this psalm is a warning to you. Be wise. Be instructed. God laughs at your rebellion. He will speak to you in his fury. He has set up his anointed king, Jesus Christ. The King Jesus Christ has been given absolute authority over this world. Come to him in repentance, lest you be destroyed. Unbeliever, will you persecute the church? Will you look to God as if he is someone you can dethrone? Do you imagine that somehow Christ is weak or unable to save his church? Do you believe, like Pilate, like Herod, like the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest did, that somehow Christ can be destroyed or ignored? Do you believe that the rule of God can be torn apart like so many chains? Unbeliever, be wise, be instructed. Come to him in repentance, lest you be destroyed. But believer, listen. Listen to the comfort this passage gives to you. This same Christ that shepherds the wicked also shepherds in kindness those who come to him. The same Christ who dashes the wicked upon the ground cares and shapes his own. Verse 12 says, "Kiss the Son, lest ye be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." So congregation, if you face persecution, if you look around at the world today and it seems to you to be enraged, muttering against God, if it seems to you to be planted against God and seeking to cast off his bonds, well, congregation, know this. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. The kings of this world are not people to fear. Rather, take refuge in Christ. For blessed are those who take refuge in him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, God's anointed Son, we look to you who have been raised from the dead, who stands at the right hand, who rules over all things, and who one day will return. We wait, therefore, Lord, for all things to be placed under your feet, even as they now are all under your authority. We pray, Lord, that we would look not to those who rage against you, but we pray that we would look to you in all your absolute authority. In Jesus' name, amen.